Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is known in the Jewish community as the Great Hallel, or the Great Praise Psalm. A antiphonal or echo or chorus type of psalm where 26 times a phrase is given and the refrain, "His love endures forever," is the answer to that phrase. This was used in temple and tabernacle worship where they would put one choir on one side of the temple court and another choir on the other side of the temple court. And as was done during our reading, one side would read the first part and it would be answered with the repeated phrase. When the Bible repeats a phrase, we say that that is something that we have to look at. If you were to ask, what's the point of this psalm? The point of this psalm is clearly that God's love is forever. And we can look at how the Jews interpreted his love for them. But first, we have to look at the first verse. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." The whole foundation of this psalm is that God is good, and God does good, and God gives good things. Think of God being good, and you say, well, who else in the world or the universe or in history is good? As we are finding, as people's lives are being examined in extreme detail today, if you're famous, nobody can be good 24/7 for their entire life. They will slip and say something they shouldn't. They will go to the wrong house. They will like the wrong person. They will cook the wrong food. Whatever the world decides is wrong today, they will be declared as not good. And as we are going against people today saying you do one wrong thing, even if it was 10 years ago, your entire life needs to be ruined. God is the only one. God is the only being in the world, in the history of the world, in the history of all time, who is 100% good, always good, the best good. He is good. We say God is love. God also has justice. We know that God is good. And if you compare very quickly the human religions that have been invented, the Hindu religion, the Muslim religion, the Buddhist philosophy religion, the Sikh religion, these types of religions that have been created by people who look at the world and try to explain it without going to the Bible, none of them even invented a good deity for their man-made religion. Which is interesting is that if I invent God in my own mind, and a lot of people do that today, he is not seen as good. He is seen as a reflection of humanity, and humanity's not good, but God is good. Charles Spurgeon talks about God's goodness when he said, "He is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good, for he deserves the constant gratitude of his people." And so we thank him, we praise him, because God is good. This psalm, taking that theme, has four basic spaces in it. It starts God being good and how he created and how his creation is good. It talks about the Exodus that happened with Moses and Mount Sinai and the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and that great event in Jewish history that we are supposed to look at and see what God can do. Even though it didn't happen to us personally, happened a long time ago, it is something that is supposed to carry through time, and that's why God gave the Jews the Passover to remember it every time they get together. There is a section on coming into the promised land, and then there is a summary conclusion, all pointing to God's love enduring forever and God being. The phrase for a steadfast love endures forever, the word love in Hebrew is chesed, H-E-S-E-D, hard H, chesed. And that is a word that doesn't have a direct one-to-one translation into English. And so you will find in the Bible in various translations, the ESV says steadfast, the Christian Standard Bible says loving kindness, the King James, I believe, also says loving kindness or eternal love. This type of love is not your standard. We talk about phileo and agape in the New Testament. We have the unconditional love and we have the brotherly love. This goes several steps beyond that, and it is understood in the mind of Jewish people and Hebrew scholars that only God can have chesed. Only God can have this type of love that goes beyond unconditional. It is covenantal love. It is steadfast love. Some have said it is loyal love, that God has a loyalty to you, the believers, and He has a love that nothing we do and nothing anybody else can do can convince God to stop loving. It is a covenant love that is based for us in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, that if God decided and changed His mind to stop loving you, that would negate everything Jesus did on the cross, and everything at that point. It is a love that cannot fail. It is a love that when you are under it, you are under it for all eternity. When you get to heaven, you will still be under and experiencing the chesed love of God Almighty for all eternity. His response to you, His motivation to you is to show God's love. It says that He is God of gods and He is Lord of lords. In the ESV, it's capital G gods of lowercase g gods. A lot of people invent gods. Idols are talked about in the Bible all over the place. There are idol worshipers today. Your Hindus will have idols in a temple. There's one in Livermore. And you can go and see the idols that they bow down to. There are idol worshipers today. They would say those are their gods. We would say those are small g gods. Those are invented. God, big G God, ours is better than, more than, truer than, more living than any god that's invented. The word lords is more of a governmental thing. It is a master. It is a ruler of a people, and our God is capital L Lord over every other ruler. You can look at the rulers that we even have alive today and the pontificating that they do and the speeches they make at the UN and such. You can look at history of the Bible. You can look at other secular history of the rulers that we have had in various places and countries and the promises they have made over the last millennium. And all of them are under the authority of God Almighty. All of them, whether they know it or not, or realize it or not, are borrowing God's authority. God has given them, has lent His authority, and if they misuse it, He will take it back. So He is above all religious figures. He's above all government figures. And in doing that, He is not a tyrant. He is not capricious. God does not play with us for the purpose of confusing us. There is some thought and ideas. If you look at the 3.5 million Hindu gods, there are tricksters in there. There are fates that are in there that will do things just to mess you up. God is not like that. He does not trick us. He does not present us with puzzles. He doesn't present us with problems to figure out to earn His love. His love comes to us because He is God and He is good. Then in 4, it is all about creation. He does great wonders. He made the heavens. He spread out the earth above the waters. He did a great light, the sun to rule over the day, and the moon to rule over the night. This is right out of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the idea that God, in creating things, is created for us. We know from Romans 1 that we should be able to, if we have the right mindset, go outside and see the beauty that God has created and enjoy it and praise Him for it. We live in some people say that we live in a very unique, when it comes to nature, sort of place. Without driving too far, we can go to the Monterey Bay in Santa Cruz. We can go to Muir Woods up on the north part of the peninsula. We can go to Portola State Park. We can go to wherever you want to go and see nature and openness and trees and little animals scurrying around, and you can say, wow, you know, God made all this, and He made all this not just because He likes to make stuff. He made stuff because He made it for us, because He wants us to enjoy His creation. And that was told to Adam, and that was told to Noah and his family several times, that all this that is out there is for our enjoyment. But we do not find a tree, carve it up, and worship it. Some people do. Christians do not. We find a tree and say, God made that, and I praise God for the mighty sequoia redwoods, for the mighty oaks, for the trees that last a long time and are so beautiful. God made all these things. On the other side of the coin, if you look at science today, science has said, whoever the science is, science has said that we live, this planet is in what they call the Goldilocks zone. It is not too far away from the sun to be too cold, or too close to the sun to be too hot. It's right in the middle to be just right. It doesn't spin so fast that the atmosphere dissipates, but it doesn't spin so slow that the gravity would be so intense it would crush us. All these things, scientists would say, we are very lucky to have a planet like this to support life. I don't think it has anything to do with anything. God made it all. But you have people today who say one of two things. They say it's all a random occurrence, that this is just luck that we are here. Evolution is the basis of that. Evolution denies God. God was not involved. God did not create with a word. That time and chance did that, and that we are just products of random events. And so people who believe in evolution would not be praising God for His creation, because God is insignificant in creation. The other say that, well, God gave us all this, and I says to Noah and to Adam, and so they are willing to use whatever natural resources they have for their own advancement and their own wealth. There is a Christian view, and that is God created all this and gave this to us, and we can use it, but we do not abuse it. We can go out into nature and share that with others and do things like pick up our trash and stuff like that to respect nature and to go out into the world and praise God. I was raised actually going to Muir Woods over there across the bay. And the idea that you can still go today, and I have gone fairly recently, and just walk amongst the redwoods and to walk amongst nature and just praise God that He has created trees that you can use to make you can enjoy and look at. There are things in nature that God has given it to us, and it all works, not because of random chance, but God is good. Sun, and we have a moon, and that marks off the time. You can look at your watch and you can know what time and day it is because of the position of the sun and the position of the moon. We mark off months based on the moon. The only thing in our calendar that is not found in nature is the seven-day week. God invented that. God said, work for six and rest for one. He is the only voice that has created that. You don't find a seven counter anywhere in nature. Just a little bit of trivia there. And so everybody who says, it's Monday, is actually bowing down to God and God's invention, because that is not a naturally occurring. Verses 10 through 16 is the Exodus. We know the Exodus story. We know occurred with plagues. It says in verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, that is the final, that is the 10th plague. That is what caused Pharaoh to kick them out, and they were able to leave Egypt. And then they got to the Red Sea, and some of them freaked out, and Moses prayed, and God split the Red Sea, and they were able to cross through on dry land. Then when the Pharaohs came and tried to enter, God caused the waters to go over them and drown the Egyptian army. That is verse 15. And these are all seen as God's mighty power for sure, but it is seen as God's love for His people, that God in Genesis took Abraham up to the top of a hill and looked at the Jordan Valley and said, all of this is going to be yours and your descendants, that your descendants will fill this valley. See, be more than the stars in the sky. And that was a covenant that was made to Abraham. And that covenant was given to Isaac, was given to Jacob, was given to the 12 sons of Israel of Jacob, and then the whole Jewish people during the Exodus. That covenant is repeated four times in the Old Testament, even though everybody it was repeated to was a sinful person who did whatever they wanted to do. Abraham wanted to have another son, Ishmael. Abraham also with his wife, so did his son Isaac. So things like this, that they are not perfect, they are not holy people, but God says, I picked you and I love you and my covenant is going to last based on His eternal, steadfast, loyal love. And so when the people Egypt, they are supposed to have in mind, and they were reminded at Sinai as Moses recounts the story of the covenants. They are supposed to be reminded that this is the next step in the fulfillment of the covenant, that there are steps and over time, and nobody, God first gives this to Abraham, and Abraham's long dead. His wife's long dead. Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, all long dead. But the covenant goes intergenerational. It was given to Abraham, and he said, your descendants will receive it. And so it is a sign to the Jewish people that there is God's love, that God's love for his people, his rebellious, sinful people, he was able to complete it and get them out of Egypt. Then the rest of the land, they get the law, they get the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy at Mount Sinai, and then the reins are handed over to Joshua. Joshua's name means our God saves. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. So Joshua goes into the promised land, and he begins to take the land piece by piece, city by city. They have some setbacks when they have sin, but they do claim most of the promised land initially. There King Sihon. Sihon is found in Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, the Jewish people are moving through the desert during their 40 years of wandering, and they come to the Amorites. They send some representatives, and they ask the Amorite king, Sihon, we would like to move through your land. We won't take anything. In fact, we'll pay you for passage. We just want to get and we're over here, and the Amorites are in the middle. Sihon says, no, in fact, I'm going to attack you. So Sihon gets a big army, and he comes against the Jewish people, and they attack him, beat the Amorites, and then they claim the land of the Amorites. So they're moving through land that God has then given to them. He is another king. He is the king of Bashan. He is also in Numbers 21. It says in Numbers 21 that Og had an iron bed that was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. Now we believe that he filled it. So he was a big guy. He was bigger than God, probably. Og was a special sort of person. He was a descendant of what they call the old giants of old, that there's some spiritual thing going on that created big people. And Og was one of those, and they were able to conquer him. And that's a big thing. If you have a country or a kingdom, and your king is like 13 feet tall, he can probably beat anybody, that people can't reach him for the purpose of fighting him. And so by might, Og became king, we believe, and that kingdom was destroyed by Joshua, and God gave all the land to the promised people. Now, if you're reading through the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, every other line it doesn't say, this is because God loved you. This is because God loved you, and God will love you forever. It is the author of this psalm is taking the stories that are well known to every Jewish person, taking the stories that are well known to everybody who grew up in the Jewish faith, that if you stop a Jew on the street today, they would know about Passover, about the Exodus. If you mentioned Og, they would probably remember Og, and they would remember the Amorites, because these were great victories in Jewish history. And what this psalm does is saying God's motivation for doing this, for giving the Jews to take over the powerful kings. If you read those stories, God actually tells Joshua, go ahead and attack this kingdom because I have given them into your hands. And there's details in some of the stories about how God brings confusion to the enemies of the Jewish people, how God will actually fight for the Jewish people. And if you are in a conflict, if you are in a battle, it's always a good idea to have the one true and living God on your side, because you cannot fight against it. They cannot shake a fist at God or shoot an arrow at God and God say ouch or anything. God will win. And if God wants this battle to go this way or that battle to go that way, God will make it happen. God will cause it. And God's motivation for creation and for the Exodus and for claiming the promised land, God's only motivation is love for his people. And it is not a fly-by-night love. It is not a love that is earned. It is a love that is eternal. It is a covenant love. It is a loyal love. It is a love that we cannot have for one another. It is a love that we cannot muster up the strength to have for God, but it is what God is. It is who God is. It is what God has for us. God's covenant love for us cannot be beat, cannot be changed, cannot be weakened, cannot be diluted. The things that God is doing is motivated by love. And so look at the situation today, whether it be politics or whether it be the pandemic or whether it be a loss of a job, or it's very easy to look at something I don't like. There are things that I like. There are things that give me pleasure and make me smile. Okay? If you were to offer me some weird or pistachio, that's weird and bizarre, ice cream. I don't like pistachio ice cream. You give me chocolate ice cream. So I have preferences. And if I am only offered in this world pistachio ice cream, it would be very easy for me to say, God does not love me for my situation of human pleasure and preferences is being violated. And it's very easy to look at the things of God and say, in essence, I wouldn't do it that way, or that way doesn't please me, or why is that person rich and I'm not, or that person got a new car and I don't. And we put these worldly and human weights on God's love, and people all over the place, especially during this difficult time, have left churches saying God is either wrong or doesn't exist. I misunderstood God all this time. He doesn't exist. This is all just a big sham. And I've seen all sorts of letters have come to me and emails have come to me of people who have left churches and are trying to convince me to do the same. And I can see the error in their thinking. Their error in their thinking is that they say, for God to love me, he has to love me my way. For God to love me, he has to love me with my list of things that I consider love, instead of me going to the one true God who created me and saying, I accept the love that you have. Because you have to remember, God's love endures forever. So the way that he loves us today is the way he's going to love us for eternity. Now, I do not know if there will be pistachio ice cream in heaven. I do not know. But probably it's a but I don't know if you can take cow's milk. That's a big discussion about what we eat in heaven. The idea is whatever God is doing to me today, he will continue to do. And if you look at the history of the Bible, I mean, you look at all of this before the Psalms, the idea of how God is doing things and planning things and a million little details all work out is all that God can do. And his motivation is that he loves us. And so it is 23, it is he who remembered us in our low estate. Whenever things are going bad, God is still there and he loves us. Whenever things are going good, God is there and he still loves us. But it's very easy to believe that if I've lost a job, lost a house, stock market crashed, whatever you want to talk about, I got COVID and I don't like it, whatever you want to call it, it's easy at that moment to say, God has abandoned me in my lowest point. But God remembers us in our lowest state. He remembers us, and His love is still the same, even though we do not necessarily see it at that moment because we're focused on our pain. He says, and rescues us from our foes. Whoever comes against you, whoever comes against you, God is the rescuer of that. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen, but it does mean ultimately, eternally, there will come a time when Jesus Christ will return. And if we remain during that time, we will see Him destroy and kill and wipe out every last person on earth who stood against Him. He will win. He is waiting, but He will win. And He will win ultimately. And I think it will be a lot easier to stand before God in heaven in eternity and recognize His love finally as to what it was and how we saw it. It's kind of hard sometimes to see it because we are caught up in our own drama. But we have to understand cognitively, we have to understand with our mind, God loves me. This problem does not mean God has abandoned me. God still loves me. And then it says, who gives food to all flesh? Another great thing about this planet is there's wonderful food you can eat, whether it be a flavor of ice cream or whether it be seafood or whether it be steak or a salad or whatever you like to eat today. There's yummy food on this planet, and we happen to live in an area and at a time where there's lots of it. We may be out of toilet paper, but the meat department seems to be well stocked, and that's good, and we can use that, and we can praise God for that. God didn't have to do that. We could, from our inception back with Adam and Eve, just been given manna for the last several thousand years. You can read about manna in the book of Genesis. You can read about it in Exodus, actually. You can read about manna. Pretty boring, although it tasted like crackers with honey. But pretty boring. We don't have boring food. God gives food to everything. And then we give thanks to the God of heaven. And you can create your own story. You can write everything that you remember about everything that you've gone through. And one thing Christians can do is we can write our story and then point to it and say, oh yeah, that was clear. You know, all this that brought me through is because God loves me. I've had very, harsh times. I've had difficult times. I totaled a car in college that I was walked away from, but I walked away from it. The car didn't go good, but the police were very curious. God has brought me through things. God has brought me to this place, not to poke fun at me, not to mock me, but because He loves me and He wants to have a relationship with me. And that's ultimately through the blood. God's ultimate love was brought about at that first Christmas when He sent an angel to Zechariah to talk about John. He sent an angel, same angel, to Mary and to Joseph and got them out of town to have their baby. The judgmental people back in Nazareth, and Jesus was born, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and He taught all sorts of stuff. And then He died on the cross. And some people have said it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was His love for you and me. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just pray that You would keep us once again on the right track, knowing that that light up ahead is Your love, that You will guide us by Your love, that You will carry us by Your love, that You will Just keep us going by your love. And when it's all said and done and we are standing before you, perfect and holy, we will understand fully what it means that you are a God of love. Right now, I pray that you would put that in our mind and give us an understanding that even though we do not know what is going on, you still love us and you have not abandoned us. Your love is eternal, loyal, steadfast, and a loving kindness, and it will never fail. We thank you for all these things through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.